i.e. can be given to a person who is not a prophet, then we may accept them, as those people receiving the Nubuwwah and Wahy. So the point is that, technically speaking, they are not called Nabi or Rasul or Prophet or Messenger. But does it mean that they are not able to receive the revelation? No. The answer is that, as the Quran says, as the narration says, we have a special women in the history of humankind, like Mother of Moses, Maryam Salamullah Alayha, and Lady Zahra Salamullah Alayha. All of them, they received revelation. This is one point. Second of all, when it comes to the issue of spirituality and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, the Quran is very clear in that there is no difference between men and women. Allah says that all people who act righteously, min dhakarin aw untha, whether they are male or female, then the reward will be given to them on the Day of Judgment, and there is no difference between them. Or لَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاتًا طَيِّبًا, a pure life is given to a male or female who are believers and they act righteously. So we know that unlike in Islam, in some other religions or schools of thought, even the worship of women is not accepted. But the Quran says that no, there is no difference. When it comes to spirituality, there is no difference. Even according to some people believe that according to some mystics like Ibn Arabi, in some cases, women have more potential when it comes to spirituality and mysticism. But having said that, we come to the question whether we have any woman chosen as a prophet or imam.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Inshallah, inshallah,
inshallah, you'll find your way. When we refer to the Old Testament, the books accepted by the Jews and Christians, the answer is positive. We see some women who are called prophet. But the point is that their definition of prophet is different from our definition of prophet. So we cannot claim that this is a source which can tell us that some women were chosen as prophet. The Quran does not refer to any woman as a prophet. The narrations also do not talk about that. We said that when it comes to receiving the revelation, the answer is positive. But the point is that according to the majority of the scholars, it's not a deficiency for women not to be selected as a woman or as an imam. And the reason is that prophethood, especially if you are a messenger, an imamate, is not only receiving some revelations. No, it's also a social, political, cultural, and military maybe responsibility. So we know that Islam, when it comes to these responsibilities, in the majority of the cases, all these responsibilities are given to men. And it is just because of the difference in the structure, physical structure of men and women. And of course, on the other side, when it comes to emotional responsibilities, they are given to, mainly they are given to the ladies and women and mothers. So it has nothing to do with regard to the status of women and men before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of them are the same in terms of spirituality. They can reach the greatest level. There is no difference. But imagine that, a woman wants to be a prophet, going to different people, the wrongdoers, the oppressive rulers, and maybe she needs to initiate a war or defend herself. They need an army. And all these actions, which even today, I believe that even the feminists, they agree that these actions are expected more from men compared to women. So the point is that the position of prophethood and imamate, they require some responsibilities, which, I mean, to begin with, they are expected from men and not from women. That is why we may not have any woman or any woman to be selected as a prophet or as an imam.
So what is the exact status of these women as role models for both men and women? You know, this is mentioned. For example, Lady Maryam, Lady Asiya, Lady Fatima to Zahra. What is exactly their status now? Can we select any name for that?
Exactly, as you rightly mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in two verses of the Noble Book of Quran refers to two ladies as the role models, not only for women, but also for all men, for all believers. And for Lady Zahra salamullah alayha, of course, we know how great she is. I mean, she is not considered as one of the 12 imams. But no Shia can doubt that she is called the kuf of Imam Ali alayhi salam, meaning that if Imam Ali alayhi salam was not created, there was no man to be equal to Lady Zahra salamullah in terms of faith and spirituality, and vice versa. So in terms of spirituality, closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Lady Zahra salamullah alayha is like the other, like Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. In one narration, we read that Fatima kanat muhaddatha wa lam takun nabiyya. Lady Zahra salamun alayha was muhaddatha. And muhaddatha means, one of the meanings of this term is that a lady who received revelation, the angels come to her and talk to her. And that is why she is called muhaddatha, but wa lam takun nabiyya. She was not a prophet. This is in Bihar al-Anwar by Allama Majlisi, volume 26, page 791.
So in this way, no woman can also be an imam of a prayer salat too, isn't it? Because nowadays we see that, for example, some of the Muslim sects, they choose a woman as an imam leading a prayer. Are they the same or not?
Of course, the level is different. Mm-hmm. We know that to lead a prayer is much easier than leading a community, a nation. When it comes to Islamic laws, according to Shia jurisprudence, women cannot lead a prayer for men. But when it comes for women, there are differences of ideas among the Shia scholars. But unfortunately, as you rightly mentioned, we have some... It's not only about physical structure or power. We have another issue, which is the chastity of women, which should be preserved. So in some cases, ladies are exempted from some actions because of their chastity. So, for example, when it comes to jihad, we know that jihad is only a responsibility for men and not for women. It is regarding the physical power of women. So it has nothing to do with a kind of deficiency in women. As I mentioned, when it comes to emotional issues, women are expected to act upon such responsibilities. Is it a deficiency for men? No. I mean, this is a difference in the structure of men and women, and I believe that no one can ignore that. No one can deny that. Even those people who try to call themselves feminists and try to call for kind of what they call it, equality and justice between men and women. At the end of the day, they cannot claim that men and women are like each other in everything, including emotions, physical power, and so on and so forth. Okay. All agree that there are differences, and Islam has made some slight differences in Islamic laws because of such differences.
And we know that because of the, as you said, there are some exceptions for women, for example, monthly period or menstruation, you know, and all these cases that are related specifically to the women might act as an obstacle in the religious cases, because according to Islamic laws, you know, when a woman is in the bad times of the month, you know, she is not allowed to fast or pray or something like that. At least it is an obstacle, isn't it?
Yeah, that's the point.
Thank you very much, Sheikh, for a nice elaboration. Why no woman has been selected as a prophet or imam during the history of Islam? It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
Thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. Li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن
In October 2021, the German weekly Die Zeit published an investigative report on the Mujahideen Khalq Organization, MKO, an anti-Iran terrorist group now based in Albania. The report laid bare how the group, with overt and covert support from German authorities, trained refugee children from the city of Cologne as soldiers in a military camp in Iraq's Diyala Governorate in the 1990s. In reaction, the MKO's German branch filed a lawsuit, a desperate attempt to save the group's face, at least in Europe. The lawsuit took exception to 8 passages in the Zeit magazine article and pressed for their removal. The magazine stood its ground, triggering a protracted legal battle that lasted for more than 10 months before the Hamburg District Court dismissed the lawsuit in February in favor of Die Zeit. In a preliminary verdict on January 19th, the Hamburg court found almost all the passages lawful and rejected the request for an injunction. The report pivots around Amin Golmariami, an Iranian-German national who was recruited as a child soldier by the MKO. Amin came to Germany as a child refugee in the early 1980s. According to the report, he and many other young Iranian refugee children in Cologne were forcibly taken to Iraq to be trained as child soldiers against the Islamic Republic of Iran. The court battle kicked off in April last year, almost 6 months after the article was first published. Amin turned up in the court to testify as a witness, but was not heard, while other victims chose not to narrate their harrowing ordeal in the captivity of MKO due to safety concerns. Amin decided to break its silence. The investigation revealed that at least 40 children and young people who had come to Cologne as refugees without their parents were smuggled into Iraq in the mid-1990s. Golmariami, born in southwestern Iran's Abadan city, was one of those who spent at least 12 years at Camp Ashraf, the notorious headquarters of the terrorist cult at the time. According to the report, most of the 40 miners who are believed to have been smuggled into Iraq from Cologne, IMKO, have reportedly gotten out in the meantime. Many are said to be living in Cologne again. At least 10, however, are said to be with the MKO somewhere in the world. Some are said to have died in attacks in Iraq. In a follow-up article for Zeit Online in November 2021, reproduced by other news outlets, Louisa Hammerich, who had prepared the original report, said Golmariami and others like him were manipulated and detained by MKO agents using psychological techniques, mind control, and brainwashing. Based on months-long research, archive material, and internal documents, Zeit Online revealed that the terror cult operates in Europe and the U.S. under the label of the National Council of Resistance of Iran, with German headquarters in a posh neighborhood of Berlin. In the words of the German journalist Louisa Hammerich, once on the terror lists of Western governments, the MKO is now engaged in lobbying and maintains contact with Western politicians, pointing to the collusion between the terrorist cult and Western states. The group enjoys the support of the so-called German Solidarity Committee for a Free Iran, DSFI, which has, among others, former Bundestag President Rita Süssmuth on its advisory board. German lawmakers, including Thomas Erndl, Christian Social Union, Lukas Kohler, Free Democratic Party, and Bernard Daldrup, Social Democratic Party, have often participated in the events organized by the MKO and DSFI. Norbert Lammert, who served as the 12th president of the German Bundestag, federal parliament, from 2005 to 2017, has also been seen attending events hosted by Rajavi, the cult's leader. The Zeit Online report, citing anonymous sources, revealed that senior German politicians like Süssmuth worked with the DSFI to take many of these young refugees after they left Camp Ashraf in Iraq, and most of them ended up in a villa in Berlin-Wilmersdorf after their arrival. The smuggled children, like the rest of the MKO forces, were shielded from any outside information and barred from reading newspapers and magazines or listening to the radio or music. The available internet was heavily censored. According to one of the children quoted in the report, "We thought we were coming to Europe, to freedom. But in Berlin, the organization's officials continued to monitor us mentally, emotionally, socially, and financially." The manipulation and mind control, the report quoted from dissidents, was designed to have cheap workers who would work for the terror cult's goals, propaganda against Iran. Some would have looked for politicians or kept the German language websites of the organization up to date. Others organized demonstrations, the report stated. Most of these people were also required to collect donations for the terror cult by standing in pedestrian zones and showing doctored pictures of victims of torture and starving children. This practice was extended to stealth clubs that were run from the Berlin Villa. Some of these clubs are still functional, operating under the names of Aid for Human Rights in Iran, the Association for People and Freedom, or the Association for Hope of the Future. A former MKO member was cited as saying that all they require for lobbying is one or two famous names, shower them with attention and compliments, and dole out gifts. In the next step, the person is asked to form an association that campaigns for the MKO. Donald Trump's former security advisor, John Bolton, according to award-winning MSNBC journalist Richard Engel, received upwards of $180,000 for speaking at MEK events over the years. A report in The Guardian in July 2018 said Bolton's ascent as Trump's security advisor reinvigorated the group and helped it bury its murky past and portray itself as a democratic and popular alternative to the Islamic Republic. Rudy Giuliani, Donald Trump's personal lawyer, has also regularly featured in MEK rallies.
Engel says Giuliani doesn't remember how much money they paid him over the years and believes the group's past designation as a foreign terrorist organization was a mistake. The terror organization has also been involved in party donations. The far-right group Fox, which is the third largest bloc inside the Spanish parliament with 52 lawyers, was created in 2013 with around 1 million euros funded by the MKO, as reported by El País newspaper in January 2020. Two lawmakers for the far-right political group, Santiago Abascal and Iván Espinosa de los Monteros, received party salaries for 8 months from MKO donations, around 65,000 euros in total. This political lobbying has helped the group, which was on the U.S. list of terrorist organizations until 2012, escape scrutiny for years, with even courts coming to its rescue on several occasions. In March 2019, a German court ordered the weekly magazine Der Spiegel to delete passages from an article that accused the MKO of engaging in torture and psychoterror. The court, in its ruling, said it would fine the German magazine 250,000 euros if the passages about an MKO psychoterror camp in Albania weren't removed. Die Zeit's significant legal victory against the terror group, however, could be the beginning of the end of its criminal activities in Germany and other European countries.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
Islamite, Allah my Lord,
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran,
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet,
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon,
praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station. Choo choo ka choo. It's the Youth Station for you. I'm the only one who apparently says this slogan. Yeah. Now, I would like you guys out there to send emails to IRIB English Radio and demand to hear why the other presenters do not present this show
with that slogan. It's a trademark
slogan. It's just awful.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
I've been to so many conversations about freedom that I start questioning what exactly is freedom. What you talk about freedom? What do you really mean?
Oh no, you didn't.
Really?
You're not allowed to do that.
Why?
I'm restricting your freedom to question what freedom is.
It's a really serious question. You talk about you bring up slogans about freedom, and let me tell you a story about. Let me tell you something that many people don't really think about. Google freedom and click on the images section. What do you see?
Statue of Liberty.
Statue of Liberty, and then it's always a woman standing up on a beach wearing thin clothing with the arms up in the air, right, and a breeze blowing against it.
All right, I'm doing it right now on my phone.
Yeah. Even if you look in the stock images, not only Google, stock
images.
Oh,
my God, you're
everything
right.
Everything about arms open, breeze blowing against
you. I was not expecting that. You actually see a woman on a beach and then
always,
like,
that's how it is. Freedom is essentially just don't think about yourself.
That's how
it's portrayed. Now, what is freedom? Decide, conceptualize, perceive. Tell me, what do you think? Is open arms and a woman, is that the meaning of freedom? Is that how you picturize freedom?
How do I picture? By the way, I just want to point this out. You went totally deep into this. I was not thinking about the Western perspective of freedom at all.
Oh, that's exactly.
I was asking you as a Muslim, like whether you feel free, like spiritually.
I feel free.
No. That's the problem, though. When
I'm
you're discussing,
free. I'm extremely free when you look into that. When you look at from that perspective,
are you though? Well, I want to circle back to that, but this is the problem when you're having a discussion with anybody in today's day age, right? You cannot say even the most basic things without somebody having, I don't want to say a chip on your shoulder because you clearly don't, right? But because of the constant aggravation and the misrepresentation of certain terms, like freedom, you just can't discuss anything
with
anybody.
You have to come back and say, okay, hold on, brother. Yeah. Before we continue, let's just draw some lines. What do you mean by freedom?
Yeah.
That's the problem we had. Like when I was in high school, we'd fight up on things that we haven't established a grounds upon. Mm. No common grounds. Mm-hmm. Like, one of them is freedom. Like, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people, like, when the teacher tells them some simple thing like, you have to do your homework. Aren't we free?
Oh, God. No, you're not. You're free to obey. Okay, that's the end of it. But no, go on. Tell me, what was the definition that you arrived at?
See, freedom, in my definition, how I would perceive freedom, is when someone is able to make his own or her own choices. That's freedom. Not being influenced by the bad actors out there.
Okay. That's freedom. So it's somebody having the ability to make their own choices.
Yeah. Not having bad without the influence of the bad actors out there. Because you see, people having the ability to make choices, then you're saying that persons who are being indoctrinated by the media in the West are also free because they're making their own choices, for God's sake. If a person is wearing that kind of clothing, they're wearing because of their own choice. But if you look at the reality, it's not their own choice.
No, it's not their own choice at all. They've
influenced
been
by the bad actors
indoctrinated.
So I'm trying to say that if you talk about freedom, it's just not freedom of choice. Freedom of choice plus.
I like that definition. Yeah. That makes a lot of sense because some people, you know, you hold a gun to their head and you tell them to eat this poison, for example.
Exactly.
Otherwise, I'm going to shoot you.
Yeah.
Now, that person has actually eaten the poison themselves.
Yeah, it's their own choice,
They made the choice, right?
Yeah.
But that choice was influenced by fear.
Exactly.
And in the same way, people's choices can be influenced by pleasure, shahwa, on the other side, right?
Yeah.
People's decisions can be affected by or influenced by anger, all sorts of things. That's not real freedom.
Yeah. That's why in Islam, you mentioned anger. It was so I remembered this in the Ahkam, or for example, divorce.
Mm.
You know, a divorce is not valid if it's done through anger.
Yeah.
If you're angry, and you're like, I divorce you, for example.
Mm.
God forbid. God never, inshallah, brings that situation to anyone.
Ilahimine.
But if someone says that divorce is invalid.
Yeah.
That person is still your wife.
Yeah.
That's how important it is when it comes to freedom of choice in Islam. It shouldn't be influenced by anything, any bad actors out there, even within yourself.
Yeah.
If for example, beating kids while you're angry, it's not allowed.
It's not allowed.
Yeah. Beating kids, right? There is ahkam for that.
Yeah.
Ta'adib. You know, you can beat the kids under some circumstances to do adab of them.
Mm.
When you beat them, you're not the color of the skin should not change.
Right.
There's so
the
many ahkam.
It,
and one of the conditions is you must make sure that you're not in an angry state.
Yeah, that makes total sense.
Because it's your choice. You're free, but you're under influence of anger.
Yeah, and the devil takes over when you're angry.
Yeah,
there's no
exactly. That's like the perfect opportunity for the devil. Mm. Let's have a break and we'll be back soon with this same freedom that we have.
In the name of God, the most gracious, the most merciful. A similar favor have you already received in that we have sent among you a messenger of your own, rehearsing to you our signs, purifying you and instructing you in scripture and wisdom, and in new knowledge. Then do you remember me, I will remember you. Be grateful to me and do not reject faith.
You can always tell when Allah remembers you. Just remember Allah, that's all you have to do. All you have to do to have Allah remember you is just remember Allah, Jalla Jalalahu. Dhikr is reflection that brings Allah's protection, puts you in the right direction to love Allah. You can always tell when Allah remembers you. Just remember Allah, that's all you have to do. All you have to do to have Allah remember you is just remember Allah, Jalla Jalalahu.
Okay, we're back in free as ever. We're talking about freedom. And we mentioned that we kind of established the definition of freedom. Now let me ask a question back to Brother Muzaffar. Mm-hmm. Are you free?
Oh, no. You didn't answer it, man. No, but I want to come to that. But first, let me just quickly say this, that look, it's so interesting that if you look at the, because we said that, you know, these pictures of these women on beaches and blah, 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 and that whole Western perception of freedom is as a result of the entire society being indoctrinated. Mm-hmm. They are completely indoctrinated. Exactly.
Even these pictures of freedom, they're indoctrination. Sometimes.
They are forms of indoctrination.
Yeah. Whenever you see freedom and you see this picture, it's like saying in the media, whenever you see terrorists, you see a Muslim. They don't tell you all Muslims are terrorists, yeah. But then whenever you see some terrorizing, so it could be a Muslim or it yeah. could not be.
But let's take this to the because we said that your perceived freedom, if it's being influenced by your pleasures or your fears, that is not actually freedom,
yeah.
Right? If we've established that as a premise, then just take a look at advertising in the West, you mm-hmm. know? They're not selling you toothbrush. They're selling you a way to save yourself, because if your teeth are not white enough, you won't get anybody to like you, nobody will love you anymore, and then you will die alone.
You know, that's an extreme example.
Right, no, but that's what's happening in the subconscious mind. It is an advertising, a commercial society, which is run through fear. Go and get an alarm system for your house, because otherwise you're going to get robbed. Yeah. You must have this kind of savings in the bank for when disaster strikes.
Insurance
is such a good example, up, yeah. right? Fear, 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 fear. And at the end of it, what do you say? I'm free.
Yeah. Plus, let's talk about pleasure now.
Ah, yeah.
You see, you'd be surprised. I was in, I don't know which... where I was, I can't remember. But then I saw this magazine made by BMW. And I kid you not, it wasn't a BMW advertisement. It was a woman advertisement.
Yeah, you didn't have to tell me that.
It's beautiful in its own, but then why do you have to bring a woman to stand up in front of the vehicle?
Ahmed Didat, the famous speaker,
yeah.
He said it the best, right?
Yeah, I think I remember it from him. Now I remember it, yeah.
He said that he saw this advertisement for a car, and then there's a you know, a promiscuous woman in front of it, and then the tagline says, "Test drive now." Okay, now...
So fear and pleasure.
Yeah, fear and pleasure. It's all about fear and pleasure. And, you know, we are kind of like rats, you know, lab rats who are being tested on. The society has become like that. You know, when they... Mm-hmm. There's some really, really disturbing experiments that have been done. And they've actually extrapolated from those experiments where society is headed.
Yeah.
So they did all sorts of things with a community of mice or rats. And basically, they gave them a surplus amount of everything they could possibly ever want. And they did other things.
Decreased
as well.
And they eventually died. I remember hearing this.
Man, no, not only that. Some of the population became homosexual. Some of them became really pretty. They were just concerned only with beautifying themselves, really vain, mm-hmm. you know, creatures. Others were very, very violent and hostile. They started to eat the other children, like all sorts of things that you actually see happening in modern society yeah. today. You know, and when you look around, you can see it. When you see the advertisements, when you see what is coming up on your phone, when you're scrolling and, you know, that you're completely surrounded by it.
So are you implying that if we don't have enough facilities...
No. I don't want to delve into that. I just want to come to the idea that we are not free. This is not freedom. This is actually a manipulation.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Which society is free? Just even if it doesn't exist now, give me a hypothetical example.
A society where there is no pain. A society where you are not compelled to give up your life savings. So
yeah,
that
but
you
then
can...
that's essentially you're asking for death because...
You're asking
to
for
be
what?
Honest, you're asking for death because, to be honest, you're here to be tested, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. There is good and bad. There is pain and fear. There is pleasure and lust. Everything in this world, but you're being tested. So when you say a free society, meaning that a society that is outside of this world, that doesn't exist, that cannot exist.
No. There is a society that can exist. It is a utopian society, not perhaps in the way that utopia has been defined so far, but it definitely does exist because we believe in the Zuhur of Imam Zaman, and we believe that thereafter there is going to be no poverty, and that science and knowledge
is going
to reach... But
then would Shaitan just sleep after the...
No, of course not. Because
so there is going to be pleasure, fear, and whatever.
Definitely, but it's going to be in a predominantly just world, and it's going to take a completely different shape. For example, right now the struggle is for a girl growing up, whether she should grow up to sell herself or not.
Mm-hmm,
right.
Yeah.
In that future, the test will be whether I should study in order to improve society, or should I study for my nafs? You know, a girl will be in that state, and that will be her test. You know, they're, so they're both being tested. It's just going to be, it's going to take completely different shapes. But we have to end the show now. So you have to tell me if you're free or not.
If I'm free or not, with the perception that I have, I think I'm relatively free.
I'm not free. I hope to one day, inshallah, be free in the true Islamic sense.
Inshallah.
I think I opened the show. That's all we have time for today, inshallah. If we do follow the footsteps and the guidance of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, and we connect ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the source of all pleasures, or the source of all knowledge, the source of infinity, we will inshallah find ourselves free. Like hur, free, exactly. Inshallah. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala Ahli Baytihi at-Tayyibin at-Tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we reached this phrase in the first sermon where Imam Ali alayhi salam says that one of the main purposes of the coming of the messengers and prophets was to make mankind fulfill that covenant which they have ingrained in their essence, the covenant of God. Basically, to fulfill that covenant of God which is ingrained in their essence. And we were kind of discussing about this covenant, and we realized this covenant of God ingrained in the nature of mankind is actually the way mankind has been created. Mankind has been created in such a way that he has to perform certain actions to be able to fulfill its purpose. Those actions have to be done. There are certain things he has to do with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when those things are done, then the covenant is fulfilled. Why? Because this is how human beings have been created. This is their nature. And we talked about, therefore, the nature of mankind, the nature of the universe, and how these two also conform with one another.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we were looking at the verses of Surah Ar-Rahman, and we saw that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the creation of mankind and the laws of nature that govern the physical dimension of man or the natural dimension of man, the way mankind has been created, that creational state of man, we realize that there are certain laws that govern that creational state. And also the universe also has certain laws. وَالنَّجْمُ وَالشَّجَّرُ يَسْجُدَانِ As we said, the stars, they submit to God. The trees submit to God. The sun and the moon, they all submit to God. All of them are in a state of submitting to certain rules and regulations. Mankind also has got certain natural laws. Its physical dimensions has certain laws. He needs to eat food. Mankind needs to, for example, needs a good environment to be trained. Okay, has an intellectual dimension, needs to go to school, and all of these things. These are the natural issues of how mankind is. You need to interact with mankind in a certain way to get a certain result. These are the laws that are related to the natural state of mankind. And these also include the historical, laws, rather. What do I mean by that? That means mankind in history, when it performs certain actions, certain good actions, then we see that there is progress in material and spiritual progress, there is social progress. But when mankind doesn't do certain actions, there is regression, there is, for example, lack of development, there is destruction. So these laws exist. These are the natural laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about here in the Quran. خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانِ عَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ and all of these other verses. الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ بِحُسْبَانِ وَالنَّجْمُ وَالشَّجَرُ يَسْجُدَانِ And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lifted the skies, made them high. وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا He lifted the skies. وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ And he placed the scale. He placed a balance. Now, what is this balance? This balance, in the first glance, when you look at this verse, you will feel it's the natural balance that exists in the universe. That means those laws that exist. Balance here means those laws that create that state of balance in the universe. If those laws would not exist, then the balance would not be there. The universe would dissipate, would get destroyed, would get disintegrated. So in the first glance, you feel that is the meaning of mizan, but then you'll realize there are some deeper insights into that.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, when we talk about this mizan that is there in this verse of the Quran, وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ, we at first glance, as I said, we feel it means the balance that exists in the natural state of the universe, the balance within the electrons, the balance within the atoms of the universe, the molecules, you know, and all those laws that exist inside the universe. But then we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after that, وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا وَوَضَّعَ الْمِيزَانَ أَلَّا تَطْغَوْ فِي الْمِيزَانِ, so that you people do not transgress against the mizan. أَلَّا تَطْغَوْ فِي الْمِيزَانِ. That means there is a mizan that exists in the universe, but you as human beings are not supposed to transgress that mizan. What does that mean? After all, the natural laws cannot be transgressed. Like whatever you do in the universe will be based on a certain law. You can't say, I want to break the first law of motion. You can't break the first law of motion. You can't say, you know, I will destroy the speed of light. Like I'll make it go slower. Like you can't do that. The speed of light is the speed of light. You can't say that, for example, if I use a convex lens, the light will not bend. I'll do something that the light shouldn't bend. No. You cannot transgress the laws of nature. That means there are certain laws that are transgressible. And this is what leads you to the Sharia. That the mizan not only does it include the natural laws that exist in the universe, but it also includes the Sharia. Now, that Sharia is not something oblivious or something completely different. And you can say something completely incongruous or unconformable to the universal laws. No, it is there. It is in complete conformity. And that is why when Allah talks about al-mizan, He brings it as a result of the mizan as a result of the natural state that exists in the universe in terms of the way it is created. Inshallah, we shall discuss about this in the coming session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and this is Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. Israel's Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, says he wants to strengthen Israel's relations with Africa. But Netanyahu's ambition isn't reciprocated by African nations. This was evidenced at the African Union's annual summit in Ethiopia last month, when the Israeli delegate was ejected. Israel responded by claiming the African Union had been taken hostage by extremist countries. An Israeli spokesperson alleged that African nations like Algeria and South Africa were driven by hatred and were controlled by Iran. We'll be discussing these developments and Israel's response after this report by Latifa Abu Chakra about Israel's record of interfering in African affairs.
Despite Israel's controversial observer status at the African Union being under discussion, diplomats from the Zionist entity attempted to enter a recent AU summit. They were promptly expelled from the hall by security. This took place in the same week it was revealed that a band of Israeli intelligence agents, called Team Jorge, had meddled in 33 elections worldwide, with two-thirds of those taking place in Africa. In the 1960s alone, Israel trained the military forces of African states like the Ivory Coast, the Central African Republic, Dahomey, Cameroon, Senegal, Togo, Tanzania, Nigeria, Somalia, Uganda, and Ethiopia. According to the Wall Street Journal, during the same period, the CIA funded Israeli foreign aid and Mossad operations in Africa to disguise their agenda. A key base of operations in Africa for Israel is the state of Ethiopia. Ethiopia's emergency police were trained by around 40 Israeli advisors. Ethiopia also gave the Israeli Navy the right to use two islands in the Red Sea to access the Berbel-Mandeb Straits. Israel even founded a commercial cover for Israeli intelligence operations in Africa called Encoda, which operated out of Ethiopia's exporting meat. It was a military operation that transported spies around the continent. During the same period, Israeli advisors saved Emperor Haile Selassie from three separate coups, according to General Metatiyahu Peled, a member of the IDF General Staff. A joint shipping venture between Ghana and Israel, named Black Star Line, kept a flow of hundreds of Israeli experts into Ghana and was rumored to be an intelligence operation. Even when relations with Israel broke off in 1973, Israeli intelligence had links with Ghana's secret service, so much so that the Ghanaian government later accused Israel of involvement in a coup attempt. The emperor of the Central African Empire, later to become a republic, Jean Bedel Bokassa, was accused of killing and eating his political opponents. His army was trained by the Israeli military, and his closest advisor was the Israeli general Shmuel Gonen. The former president of Congo, Mobutu Sese Seko, was trained in Israel, where he obtained his parachute wings. He later went on to lead the coup and killing of Congolese leader Patrice Lumumba. Mobutu then allowed Israel to train the first paracommando battalion of his army. He claimed to break relations with Israel in 1973, but Israeli agent Meir Meyuhas stayed on as his personal advisor, right-hand man, best friend, and business partner. In 1982, it was reported that Mobutu was personally paid $10 million for the reopening of an Israeli embassy. In 1983, he agreed to increase his presidential brigade to 7,500 soldiers who operated under Israeli supervision. In the 1971 coup that brought Idi Amin to power in Uganda, he was supported by both the MI6 and CIA. However, Colonel Baruch Barlev, the commander of the Israeli military delegation in Uganda, was deemed instrumental in the coup. A pattern is observed in African states where, while Israel may not have had official relations with them at the time, an Israeli agent is dispatched to become a personal advisor, right-hand man, or even best friend of the head of state. This theory has rung true in the examples of Senegal, Zaire, Liberia, the Ivory Coast, and others. Revelations around Team Jorge prove what we already know to be true. Israel is interfering in African affairs.
As always, we're joined by our resident expert, David Miller. David's an academic and a former professor at Bristol University. He's now a non-resident senior research fellow at the Centre for Islam and Global Affairs at Istanbul Zeym University. He's also a co-director of the lobbying watchdog Spinwatch, and he's a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. Our guest expert today is Miko Peled. Miko is a human rights activist and an outspoken advocate for Palestinian liberation. He was born and raised in West Jerusalem. His father was a general in the Israeli army, and his sister was good friends with Benjamin Netanyahu. Miko says that as one of the privileged people in Israel's apartheid system, he knows it's apartheid. His book, The General's Son, Journey of an Israeli in Palestine, is a powerful account of his life. And his book, Injustice, The Story of the Holy Land Foundation 5, details the unjust treatment of the five Palestinian Americans who were wrongfully convicted and imprisoned in the US for the crime of sending food and medicine to orphans in Palestine. And we spoke to Miko earlier via Skype. Welcome to the show. David, this method of placing an agent close to the ruler is interesting, isn't it? I mean, do we know anything else about the ways in which rulers in the global south may be compromised?
Well, we saw lots of examples in the film there, but the other ones, which I think is interesting, is the use of honey traps by the Israelis. So in both Morocco and in Jordan, there have been cases where intelligence services have used women who've got close to the leader or soon-to-be leader in both of those countries, in one case having a baby with the king. That's been used as a method for gaining intelligence and potentially, we don't know the full story yet, potentially for controlling and influencing the government in Morocco and indeed in Jordan.
Good Lord. Well, a member of the Pellard family was quoted in that report, so I asked Miko to tell us a little about his family's role in the development of Zionism in Palestine.
Well, my family members were instrumental in the establishment of the State of Israel in many ways. On my mother's side, my grandfather was a leader within the Zionist movement in Palestine. He was part of the pre-state Zionist government in Palestine, if you will, was kind of like an executive, and then he was a signer on the Israeli Declaration of Independence when the State of Israel was established. On my father's side, his family were working class people, but they were building roads and they were doing all kinds of, developing the country in that way. And my father himself volunteered to be part of the Zionist militia when he was 16. I was still in high school, and he went on to be part of the ethnic cleansing, participating in the cleansing of Palestine in 1948. And then he remained as an officer in the Israeli military and retired a general after the 1967 war in 1968. But then he took a turn somewhat, and he immediately after the 1967 war, he said, now Israel needs to stop fighting wars and start making peace, particularly with the Palestinian people. And that's really when the idea of the two-state solution, as we know it today, was invented. He and several other Zionists who had a little more foresight realized that if you're going to have two nations living in the same country, you're going to have, respect the rights of both sides. And he said, if we don't establish a Palestinian state and recognize the rights of the Palestinians to self-determination, then eventually there will be a binational state. It's either going to be an apartheid state or a democratic state, which means it won't be democratic and won't be Jewish.
David, what do you make of these front companies that seem to have operated in Ghana and Ethiopia?
Well, it's very interesting, isn't it? I mean, so there's the using advisors very close to the rulers, and there's also the use of companies which appear to be fronts and which are used to cover spying operations. We know, of course, that the Offer family used their shipping company to transport Mossad agents into Iran, and it looks like there's been similar companies in relation to Ethiopia and possibly also in relation to Ghana, the Black Star Line company there, half owned by this very senior Israeli businessman who it looks like, since his company was then led by one of the Offer family, looks like was also used by the Mossad to camouflage his activities. One of the companies, one in Ethiopia, was pretended to be transporting meat. And of course, what it was doing was transporting spies.
Right. Well, I also asked Miko for his thoughts on the expulsion of Israeli diplomats from the African Union summit.
The whole issue of Israel being an observer in the African Union is absurd. I mean, after all the damage and the State of Israel has done to Africa, going back to the 50s and 60s, Israel participated not directly in the assassination of Patrice Lumumba, but then, my father himself would travel to the Congo to train Mobutu, who was the dictator that took over. And Israeli advisors, so to speak, have been, in Africa supporting the worst dictators and stealing African resources and enriching themselves for decades. So now Israel is somehow thinks it can be an observer in the African Union. It's absurd. So I think that was a good step that they kicked the bat of the opening session. But I think I would hope that the African nations stand firm and maintain this moral stance of not normalizing with the state of Israel.
David, a lot's been written about Mobutu's links with the CIA, but far less is known about his links with Israel. I mean, why do you think that is?
I think there's a number of reasons. I mean, I'm surprised by some of the stuff we've found out in the show today. I mean, the sheer number and variety of links and infiltrations that the Israelis have carried out, really not very widely known. Now, part of the reason for that is it's not been reported. But another reason, I think, is that there's an idea in the West, especially amongst the left, that if you talk about Israelis' foreign policy objectives, that somehow that you're delving into anti-Semitism, not just because you're talking about the Jews being active abroad, but because somehow, really, it's only the Americans who are engaged in imperialist activities. And what this shows, I think, is the need to start to think about the state of Israel as an imperialist power rather than a power which is underneath the power.